disappoint you this morning. I just have a short message. And hopefully you'll get out early because we have our annual meeting. And we hope to be out of here by quarter till. We'll eat and perhaps we'll get to our annual meeting about 12:30. So we'll move right along. But I thought you'd probably be disappointed. You gave for an hour, and you're not going to get your money's worth today. So I'm glad for the update about Asbury University. I've been asked, what do you think? It really doesn't matter what I think, but I do think. I think a thought, and I talk to people that are excited about it, and I talk to people that are skeptical about it, and then so they say, well, what do you think? For a couple weeks, I've thought that if the Lord is doing something, I don't think he would confine it to a small geographical area. So now we hear that it is spreading to other universities. That's good. But I also am waiting, because the Bible makes it clear what the Holy Spirit does. And in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus told us what to look for. Jesus said this is how he's going to work and what he's going to do. And so instead of starting in Colossians, I'm going to turn back to John chapter 14. I prefer to rest on the scripture, and what I think doesn't really matter. But if I turn people to what the Bible says, look for this. And you evaluate it on its merits, on any movement or anything like that. You evaluate it on what's going on according to the Bible. Let's see, where was I looking? I think John chapter 16. Jesus was talking to his disciples and said in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is for your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin." What would the conviction of sin bring? Repentance. There would be a fruit of repentance. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness, that Jesus is the righteous one, and of judgment, that there is judgment coming. So watch for those things. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And then he goes on. Verse 12, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said, he, the Spirit, will take of mine and declare it to you." So that's what I look for. Any movement or renewal or whatever you want to call it, revival, is it drawing people's attention to the Lord Jesus Christ? The Spirit takes the things of Christ and reveals them to us. And he exalts the Lord Jesus. And then in turn, the people exalt the Lord Jesus also. And that's what we're going to be looking at in Colossians chapter 1. So if you'd like to turn over there, a lengthy passage, verses 19 and 20. And Lord willing, we can get through that this morning before a quarter till. So the race is on. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that the Lord Jesus is the head of the church. He is the one with whom we have to do. And in him, all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. We know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that we will have that comprehension this morning. I pray that your Spirit would unload the truth, that we might receive it, apply it, and in turn live for you. So we thank you for the scripture this morning. Ask for your blessing on the word in Jesus' name. Amen. So first Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." There have been attacks on Jesus from the earliest times. We see it today when Jesus is assigned a place outside the school classroom, not to be talked about in some schools, some classes. It's a little bit rare when kids are able to bring up their beliefs in a classroom. Some places they're told, we don't discuss that here. But that's not a new thing. You can talk about God because God can be pretty generic. But when you come to Jesus, that's very specific. There is a person involved here, and he is the Savior of the world. And there's a lot of thoughts associated with the person of Jesus, and some of those are unwelcome in various settings. But it happened back in the first early church. It happened across Turkey or Southeast Asia. The teaching of the Gnostics was spreading, and they were infiltrating churches, and the Colossian church, and I suppose Laodicea also, because the letter is to be read to the Laodiceans as well. And so it was diminishing Jesus. Excuse me. But Paul wrote to strengthen the church with the truth. And so we dig into this, and just these two verses give us plenty to think on this morning. "It pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell." And there are key words in these two verses that I'd like to point out. The first one is the fullness. The Greek word is pleroma, and I have it in your notes there. I just wrote it all out that I found in Loanida lexicon, and a total quantity with emphasis upon completeness. It's translated full number, full measure, fullness, completeness, totality, and doesn't leave much room for misunderstanding that word. It means the total thing, complete. Over in chapter 2 and verse 9, we read that in him, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Bodily. And so the fullness, the completeness, pleroma. And when Jesus was speaking to the Jews, and you know, they antagonized Jesus. They tried to suppress him or confuse him or bring up something that they could accuse him of being inconsistent or breaking the law. Jesus said to these Jews when they were arguing his heritage, "Abraham looked forward to seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." And the Jews said, "What? You're not even 50 years old. How can you say you've seen Abraham? Abraham has seen you." And he said, what were those words? "Before Abraham was, I am." "Whoa, why did they pick up stones? Why were they angry at him for saying, 'I am'?" Of course he is. But what was he saying when he said, "I am"? Before Abraham was, "I am." Because that's the name that identified God to Moses, to the Israelites in the Old Testament. Back in Exodus, I'd just like to point that out. We have enough time to look in Exodus. You guys are going to think I watch the clock all the time. But you know I don't, because sometimes we go over. But in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13, Moses is having, can't say it's a discussion, it's more of an argument. God tells Moses, "I want you to go and go to Pharaoh and go to the Israelites." And he says, "No, I can't do that. You send somebody else." And this argument goes on quite a little while. But during the discussion and the conversation back and forth, Moses comes up with a thought that, "I really can't go because I don't know who to say you are." And this is where, in verse 13, Exodus 3:13, Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus shall you say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Okay, what Jesus said goes clear back to this point. "I'm revealing myself to you as the all-sufficient one, the self-sufficient one. All that you need, I am. All that there is, I am the source. I am has sent me to you," he told Moses. So now Jesus, before the Jews, takes God's revelation of his name that he spoke to Moses and says, "I'm that one. I want you to know I am that. I am." And Jesus said it again, a little bit differently, but in John chapter 8, verse 58, or John chapter 10 and verse 30. He says, "I and the Father are one." We're one. We're the same. I want to point out here too that the inspiration by the Holy Spirit is not wrong. When they're writing and they're recording, the Gospels weren't written by reporters. They were written by editors. But God directed those things that they wrote. And it's by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Bible was written. And the Holy Spirit doesn't get it wrong. But that's very necessary for the people at Colossae to remember. Because they were being infiltrated by people who say, "Do you have a Sunday school class I could teach? I'll do it." And they were looking for ways to bring in false teaching. And so what they were doing and what they taught was that God or the Father, however you want to refer to him, folks, God or the Father would not approve of direct contact with humanity. God would not approve of his direct contact with humanity, which consists of unspiritual, evil material. And the Colossians needed to know that is wrong. It's false. The Gnostics were teaching God is so pure. God is so, and we talked about this last week, so you can almost recite it with me, that the Gnostics believe that God is so pure, he is so transcendent, that he cannot have anything to do with what is material. Because in their mind, in their teaching, everything material was evil. It was corrupt. God, in his purity, would not have any contact with the material world. Even though he was creator, the Gnostics didn't approach it that way. Because they were saying, God makes this distinction between what's spiritual and what's material, and he has nothing to do with the material things. When the Apostle Paul is writing to the Colossians, and he points out over and over again that Jesus is the fullness of God, and he walked among men. The Word became flesh, the Word of God. The Lord Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. And there are false teachers today who are teaching that Jesus is not the Son of God. You hate to read news or magazines that point out what other churches are doing, but it's becoming more popular, more acceptable to say that Jesus is not deity. Jesus is not God the Son. Jesus is not the second person of the Trinity. And they're diminishing Jesus. They're declaring him in his humanity, but not in his deity. So they're flip-flopping the Gnostic teaching. But that sort of thing goes on. And there's a group of religionists, let's put it that way, that believe, and they'll give us, that the Christ Spirit came on Jesus at his baptism. But then, because the Christ Spirit is the purity of God, and he came on Jesus at his baptism, but then you can't see the Christ Spirit going through suffering. And so he left him in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was arrested, before he was beaten, before he was whipped, before he was crucified. So Jesus died on the cross, but certainly God had nothing to do with that because the Christ Spirit left. That is a false teaching that's going around today. Be careful which church you visit when you're traveling, because you'll get fed a lie. And they see Jesus in a whole different sense than what the Bible says, what we teach. So what he brings up, the second word, that was the fullness, is the word dwell. He says, it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Okay, it's not just dwelling from Jesus' baptism to the Garden of Gethsemane. The word dwell, and I have the definition there from Dr. Wiest, the Greek scholar, and his word studies in the Greek New Testament. And the word dwell means to be permanently at home. Permanent. So when did the fullness of God come on Jesus? Eternity. Eternity. Always. The fullness of God is dwelling in Jesus. To stay and not to be transient. Not coming and going. Being transient lessens a person's dignity in a sense. That Jesus could be the fullness of God for a little time, but we wouldn't be able to think of him as the one who answers prayer, the God who created, and so he has the beginning and the end in view when he deals with us. When I was a young person and living in Hood River, Oregon, some of you have been through there, orchard country, fruit country, and every year we would have people that came through. They mostly spoke Spanish, and they were, what we called them, was transients. They came to work the fruit and to harvest the fruit, or earlier in the season to thin it, but they worked in the orchards, and we knew that they weren't going to be around very long. And they didn't ever send their kids to school. They were never a resident. They were never permanently there. And so we got this idea of the transience of being someone who's And I suppose we probably used the words, and we heard them used derogatorily. And so it wasn't a good term to be called a transient. It was one of those that, they come, they go. Are they even people? Because we just didn't have anything to do with them as kids. What this word dwell settles is that Jesus has all of God permanently. He is the fullness, the pleroma of God permanently. Eternity, can we say past and present and future with eternity? But all time, all before time, all after time, Jesus is the fullness of God. John chapter 1 and verse 1. You can recite that probably. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that's dealing with this as well. So the fullness that the Bible speaks of was always the essence of the Son of God. False teachers tell us, try to convince us, that Jesus was a creation, a creature. Be careful around here, guys. Guys, beloved. Because there's teaching in this valley that says that Jesus is a created being. And he was created as the brother of Lucifer, Satan. That he wasn't raised physically from the dead. You don't have any hope of resurrection if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. But he was a created being. And so we need to be really careful and be able to answer. Colossians will help us answer that. No, Jesus is the fullness, the full essence of who God is. All that God is. He is the I Am, the God of the Old Testament. And he's always been God the Son. The Bible goes on to tell us in verse 20, that by him, by Jesus, God reconciled all things to himself. And by him, Jesus, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. What kind of wages does sin pay?
The wages of sin is death.
And sin separates. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, the Bible tells us your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sin has hid his face from you so that he does not hear. Sin separates. When we let sin have a place, take root in our home, what happens? Sin separates, pushes people apart. Not only does it make a separation between us and our God, it can make a separation between people. Sin is a terrible, terrible thing. So it was necessary that there be a way to reconcile us to God. And when we're reconciled to God, we can be reconciled. But when we are needing and when we recognize we need reconciliation, it's us that needs to change. God doesn't change. But the person that needs changed is me personally. And Jesus brought about peace through the blood of his cross. Because the wages of sin is death, he died the death that was meant. He died the death for the whole world. Jesus Jesus was the propitiation or the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2 tells us. The sin that separates us from God is taken out of the way by faith in Jesus Christ. The sin that separates was taken out of the way. So we were the ones that were changed. We were the ones that were cleansed. And we are reconciled to God. God is approachable in prayer. And he responds. I was reading in 1 Timothy. And it was talking about God. It was a benediction type passage. And it's talking about God. And then it says, who dwells in unapproachable light. Oh, how are we going to approach an unapproachable God? It's only if we are in the Son, in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are in Christ, we can approach God. We've been reconciled. Our sins do not separate us from God. And it says that he has reconciled to himself all things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Troubled me. Got stirred up about this. He reconciled things in heaven? I came up with a... Because maybe there were two commentaries and scholarly works that agreed about what was being talked of here. But there were a whole lot of ideas. I tried to gather them in. But what I came up with, if there is anything in heaven, if there is anybody in heaven, they got there through Jesus. He reconciled all the things of heaven, all the things that are in heaven, through the blood of his cross. Just one thing. John chapter 14 and verse 6, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him and through the blood of his cross. And so we exalt Jesus as God. We lift him up as God, to whom we relate, and by whose Spirit we live. He is all that we need. In our relationship to God, Jesus relates the Father to us. The Holy Spirit relates Jesus to us. Jesus is all that the Father is. The Spirit is all that Jesus is to us. And we can relate to him as we exalt him, as we lift him up, as we honor him. Let's pray and close. How about if you stand, we'll just have a word of prayer in closing, and then you can make your way downstairs. We invite you to stay and have a potluck together with us. And then the business meeting, the annual meeting, will follow. But let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. No one comes to the Father except through him. And even in prayer, we come through Jesus. And your Spirit prompts us, your Spirit translates our prayers to you. The Father and Son and Holy Spirit are involved in our prayers, and you answer. We thank you that you've pointed out to us and you've instructed us in the right thinking about Jesus, that he is the pleroma, the fullness of God in bodily form as he walked this earth, as he ascended to heaven. May we walk in holiness. May we walk in purity. Follow you and be the people that you intended to be. Go with us now. We commit the remainder of the day to you. May you be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name.